We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, that you died for sinners and were raised up by the might of the Father. Lord, you are in control of this world today. Bless those that are here, Lord. Bless each one. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we forgive again those who sin against us. And grant that what we say will be a help, Lord. It will be pleasing to God. It will guide us in the way, Lord, that we might do the Father's will, Lord, exactly what you want us to do. We want to be true Christians. Yes. Bless us together now in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. Amen. Now, the people on the back row I hardly recognize, so you're kind of far back there. If I say something you don't agree with, well, you can argue. We're in a topic here that is new to me. I've got three little papers there back in the back table. One is called The Treasures in Heaven. It's in the back there. That we preached on a couple of weeks ago. And then one is The Gap of Lawlessness, which we've never preached on here. And the third one is what we're on now. It's called The Second Resurrection. I've been preaching on the first and second resurrections. New to me, so slowly and quickly. And if you have a question, don't hesitate to ask it. We don't know everything. And if you don't agree with it, why don't pout? No, it all should be. If we're wrong, then is what's going to happen is going to happen. So if we're wrong, we just invite your attention. We think it's practical, or we wouldn't teach it. We don't teach anything to argue. It has a practical purpose. So what we're talking about, there are only two. There are only two. By resurrection, we mean getting your body back. You remember Jesus said, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. So the trick is not to get resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected according to the Lord. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. The problem is what you face when you come forth. See? They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. So everyone will be raised, but it's what you face when you're raised, that's the question. There are only two resurrections. There's one when the Lord comes. So I'll let this represent the coming of the Lord. And this we'll call a first resurrection. That's what the scripture calls it. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. This is the first resurrection. And by the way, there's only one coming of the Lord. The Lord, once he comes, that's it. It's not comings of the Lord, plural, just one. And then at the end of the millennium, this is the 1,000-year period, the kingdom age, that Isaiah writes so much about, and Micah and some of the other prophets, and the Revelation mentions. And there's a resurrection at the end of the millennium. Now the temptation is to say that one is the resurrection unto life and the other one is the resurrection unto judgment. And this is what is commonly taught. That, I have to, maybe you've never been taught this, so you have to listen and be taught it wrong for the first time. The current doctrine that's held by evangelicals, that is, by those of us in Pentecost and by the Baptists, by most that I know of anyway, is that all people who are going to be saved will be raised here when the Lord comes. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be raised here when the Lord comes. Whether you believe in pre-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation, is immaterial to what we're talking about tonight. When the Lord comes, the dead are going to be raised from the dead and then ascend to meet the Lord. And the current doctrine, the traditional doctrine, is that if you're going to be saved, you'll have to be raised here. And that if you're, you will be raised here, and every person who is raised here goes into the lake of fire. That is a common evangelical teaching. I've never heard it taught differently than that. Now, just think about that for a minute. If you're going to be saved, you will be raised when the Lord comes. If you are not raised when the Lord comes, you'll be raised here at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. I don't call it that because I don't think it's a separate judgment. I think it's part of the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing in the Bible says the Great White Throne Judgment. That's our terminology. The Bible just says, I saw a white throne and him that sat thereon. Well, that's Jesus, because according to the Bible, God judges no one, but has committed all judgment to Jesus. So it's just part of the judgment seat of Christ. But keep your own terminology. That's the reason for mine. So, there you have it. And it's very simple. There are only two. There are no more. In Revelation 20, it says, this is the first resurrection. And it says, the rest of the dead, not until 1,000 years were finished. So the millennium's over here. The heavens and the earth that we know flee away. They're tossed aside as a soiled garment. As it says, thou shalt fold them up and toss them aside. Peter says they'll disappear with a great noise. And then there's nothing left to stand on. Then the dead are raised. The sea gives up its dead. Death and hell give up their dead. And the dead are judged according to their works. And the idea is, since no one is saved by works, that that must mean that they're all damned and they go into the lake of fire. Now, I can't go into about two or three. We can't cover all the facets that are involved here, except to say to you that from my point of view, and I certainly stand to be corrected, but I truly believe that this is an error, that it is not true, that this resurrection, when the Lord comes, is for God's kings and his rulers, and its purpose is to help the Lord bring in the millennium. It's going to be an army that rises up to be with the Lord, descend with the Lord, and set up the millennium. It is a resurrection for those who have met certain standards of the Lord. And it has nothing, and it's really not oriented towards salvation. It's not a resurrection. Its purpose is to set up the kingdom. And that can be demonstrated easily from the scripture. See, anything that God does has a purpose. It has a purpose. God does nothing without a purpose. He wastes nothing. He never wastes time. He never wastes money. He never wastes people. Anything that God does has a purpose. And I'm submitting to you that the purpose of this resurrection is to draw up to the Lord his body so that they can descend with him and rule this world. That is its purpose. And so, by its purpose, you can see that that there's no point here raising up the whole church today, most of which is living a substandard life. The church of Jesus Christ today in the world is living a substandard life. And we point out there's good reasons for that. And we're in a day of repentance. Praise the Lord. Oh, I hope you'll join your prayer with me. I have one prayer that presses my soul. God is sending judgments on our land. You know, David Wilkerson, it's good to break out that book that he wrote on vision. How many have read that, David Wilkerson's vision? Well, in there, and this is back when the summer of 76, and he prophesied of many of the things that have come to pass. And one of the things he said, nature will go wild. Nature will go wild. And so we're living to see these judgments. And almost every day now, something happens in the United States. Not only is murder filling the land, but military accidents. And it seems every time we zig, everything zags. And it's just, God is visiting our country with judgment. And I think it's going to get much worse. But my concern is this. I'm listening for God to raise up preachers who will interpret this. It's no good for God to slam people around if there's no interpretation. There must be a voice in the land preaching clearly that God's people are backslidden. And I have had a great burden for Europe and other things, and I've been preaching for a number of years that judgment's going to fall on America. But of late, I seem to have developed in my spirit a real concern for our nation. I believe that God has His 7,000 in our country that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And you'd never think so to hear what goes on, but I believe it. And what frets me is that the people, our nation is being visited with judgment and military defeats on every hand. The Russians can take Afghanistan and nothing happens to them. They can do it. We make a lot of noise about things. But in the last analysis, the communists get their way, if you've ever noticed. We don't seem to move. The Jews come. So, here, this little nation, somebody took a hostage from some Jews and had them in Uganda. The Jewish commandos land that took them out from under Idi Amin's nose and flew them back to Palestine. And the size of Israel. And here's the United States, and there's nothing we could do. And that's judgment. That's God. And there's what concerns me is there's not a voice being raised in the land. And I hope you'll join your prayers with me that God will give our ministers to stop all this nonsense that's going on and start preaching to God's people to live as they're supposed to live and to shape up and to begin to seek the Lord, because if we do not, I believe our nation is going to be on hard times very long. And the judgment's coming, but we need with that a voice that will interpret this so God's people will associate the two and repent. And if they repent, who knows, God might spare our land. God, He says, I search for a man to stand in the gap, make up the hedge before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Not one righteous man in Israel did God find. Not one. Not one. In Ezekiel, I think it's 22:33. If God could have found one righteous Jew, He would have spared the land. And I believe God wants to spare America, but if He does, we're going to have a return. We're going to not talk about it, my people, but an actual preaching against sin so that God can combine that with these judgments, and I think we'll have repentance. I've got a burden for that thing, and I believe God wants to do that. So we have come to a substandard situation, and God is not going to raise up anything that is substandard at this point, because its purpose is to be with Him to be kings and priests. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, if you're not familiar with that, where it says this is the first resurrection. This is the resurrection over here where people are actually judged. And I can't go in tonight where all the ins and outs of it, but anyway, I have reasons for what I believe. And so this is I'm taking little parts of this doctrine and explaining it as we go along, but this is the basic notion that we're saying there's two resurrections. That the Bible teaches fully. There's no question about that in any scholarship that I know of, except when you get into your more formal churches, but I mean among evangelicals. But the difference from what I'm teaching is that I'm saying that the resurrection when the Lord comes is only for His victorious saints. It's not for the whole church. And I don't even want to use that term. It's not for all those who name the name of Jesus. Because many, many people name the name of their life show that they're not of the Lord. And over here is where every man will be raised, except those that are raised here, which I And I believe many people that are raised here will be saved in the sense of going into the new heaven and earth reign. I don't say they'll be kings and priests of God. I don't say they'll be in the body of Christ, but they will be spared from the lake of fire. Now, this is my point of view, and if it's different from yours, why, don't worry about it. Just keep an open mind and ask the Lord about what his opinion is. You know, I waffled back and forth on this for quite a while. It would come to me that this resurrection was for God's conquerors. And then I think, no, that can't be. And I go back and forth, and those of you that know me over the years know that I've done this. So I finally said to the Lord, I have got to have a clear scripture on this thing. And what the Lord gave me finished it off for me. You know what it was? I mean, just like that. And I say the Lord. I'm like Brother Dow. I have received a strong impression. I won't blame God. But you know what the Lord, what came to my mind? I said, Lord, I've got to have something clear and simple. Not inferences, not complicated, not something way out. I want something plain. You know what the Lord gave me? The parable of the 10 virgins. Right? They all had lamps. They were not. That's not a parable of the unsaved and the saved. There's nothing in there that suggests those five that were left were people of the world. They were 10 virgins. They all had lamps, speaking of the Christian testimony. They all had burning lamps. All of them had lamps that were burning, if you'll read it very carefully in Matthew 25. And they all slumbered and slept. The only difference was that some had run out of oil. They had neglected the eternal life. They were living in the flesh. And when the Lord came, they were there with their lamps without their oil. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's plain enough for me. That's plain enough for me. Praise the Lord. So that's a little something to think about. All right, now I just want to take one little part of this doctrine, and you can get the tapes on the prior ones if they're of interest to you. All right, now, the apostles preached salvation. They didn't preach salvation in some ways as we do, but they preached salvation. Let me ask you something. What does it mean to be saved? Now, let me ask it a different way. What is the purpose of your salvation? Now, all of us in here, I'm sure, believe in being saved, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then when we believe and are baptized, we are saved. See, we're not talking here. We're all fundamental Christian people here. We believe in the blood of the cross and in the born-again experience. We're not tampering with the Bible. What we're tampering with is traditions. We believe in being saved. But now I'm asking you a fair question. What is the purpose of salvation?
To escape the wrath of God.
Chapter and verse. Now, you've been saved for many years. I don't mean to embarrass you. I want to throw these things out. I want you to see that we need to do some thinking along this line. I want to know the purpose. All right, to be saved from wrath. Yes.
I say that I want to read. be saved so that we can be united with Christ.
Saved so that we can be united with Christ. Chapter and verse. Come on, you Bible scholars. Been saved a whole bunch of years and you can't answer a direct question like that. Huh? Alright, John?
So that we can become the sons of God.
Saved to be sons of God. Yes, that's right. John 1:12. To be in His image and likeness. Why?
To live in the word of God. We're not going to say we can't live in the word of God.
What?
To do the will of God.
In what way?
To live the life Christ wants us.
Where and why?
Where and why?
Yeah, where and why?
How are we living this life?
You were saved for this life?
Not for eternity, too. He gave us...
But what are we going to do there?
We're going to live with Christ. Forever.
Where?
In heaven.
Chapter and verse.
I can't remember.
Oh, you won't find them. It's not in there. In fact, the expression to go to heaven doesn't appear in the New Testament.
To raise up a people for in His image and likeness, to have fellowship with Him, to give Him pleasure.
Where is that from?
Revelation 4:11.
That's right. And for thy pleasure they were created. All right, to give God pleasure. That's certainly scriptural. Anything else?
To be with Him forever.
Where?
Well, I don't know. Whatever He is, He said, I will come back and I'll see you on my side, or whatever I am, which I will know. So whatever it is.
Well, where is He going to be?
I don't know. He knows.
Does it say in the Bible?
Yeah.
Does it say in the Bible?
He said that whatever I am, you shall be yours.
Did He say where He's going to be? Did He say where He's going to be?
I don't think so.
Yes, He did.
He does?
Yes, He does. Very, very plainly.
In His Father.
Huh?
My father.
Where?
Where His Father is.
My Father's house.
In
His Father's house? What is God's house?
We claim heaven.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say heaven is God's house. Yes? Yes.
We are God's house.
That is right. We are God's house. That's right. Yes. The kingdom come upon earth is part of the Lord's Prayer. That's right. The Bible does say where God is going to be during the millennium and where He's going to be during eternity. The Bible does say that. And the Bible does say very, very clearly why we're saved. And if we understand why we're saved and the purpose and what God's doing with us, it turns around our whole attitude toward the way we serve the Lord. All right, your answers are all good and all worthy, and there's not a thing wrong with them, except, saints, it's a good idea to have an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is within you. When I was saved under the influence of the navigators in World War II, and they taught me one thing. Well, don't give people your ideas. Give them what God has said. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Know the Word. Know the Word. And the reason that the church is weak today is because we're basing what we do and how we think on our notions. We don't know what God has said. All right, now in Ephesians 4, we think that that the Bible, New Testament, says probably at least 40 times, maybe 140 times, that when we die, we go to heaven. It doesn't say it once. That to be saved is to go to heaven. We assume that. That's because we're not basing our salvation in the Bible. We're basing it on what we've heard, our traditions. Let me make one other thing here while you turn to Ephesians 4. The Bible, being saved. Now, we're all saved people here. And I'm not messing with the foundations of the gospel. What I'm messing with is tradition. Our tradition is off. The cross is there. The blood is there. And the Spirit is there. And God's in heaven. And Jesus is His Son. But we're living by traditions, not by what the Bible says. When the apostles preached, saints, listen, when the apostles preached, they did not preach about what happens to you when you die. They preached about what happens to you when the Lord comes. Check me out. See if what it says about salvation, and you'll find very, very little about what happens to us when we die. Very little. It's not geared toward what happens to us when we die. It's geared to what happens to us when the Lord comes. How many remember 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, about the man who was committing incest with his stepmother? How many remember that? Any of you remember that? Just a few. Remember that where Paul said that when you're gathered together with my spirit, turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. How many remember that? Destruction of his flesh. Destruction of his flesh. How many remember that? All right. Yeah. Now, all right. Paul says you turn him over in order that his spirit may be saved. Is that right? And you know what it says after that? In the day of Christ. See, we're used. We make a mental turn and we say that means that when he dies, he'll go to heaven. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about what will happen to that man when the Lord comes. And so you can go through you can go through Acts and see what they preach. They preach repentance because God has appointed a day in which he will judge men by that man whom he has chosen, Jesus. The apostles preached about the coming of the kingdom. They did not preach about the... Here's another thing. I know there's a hell. I know that from what happened to the rich man. And I know there's a lake of fire. And I know there's an abyss because it's mentioned in 2 Peter. And I know there's an outer darkness because Jesus said so. But do you know something? The apostle Paul, in all of his epistles, never mentioned the word hell once. I'll tell you another thing. In the book of Acts, when the apostles preached, after, not when Peter referred to hell once when he said, speaking about Christ, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, when he's explaining. From there on forward, the apostles never once mentioned hell. In the whole book of Acts. Well, what are you saying, Brother Thompson? Trying to get us all confused? No. What I'm trying to tell you is we have based our thinking and our Christian life on tradition. It isn't in the Bible. And the only thing that's going to stand is the Bible. And the next time somebody says to you, why are you saved? I want you to be able to say, this is why I'm saved. This is what God has for me. And here it is. And read it to them. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. I'll say, I think it's in the Bible someplace. Because it might not be. Praise the Lord. Well, that's got to be all right. Because I learned it from the navigators. You know, they couldn't be wrong. All right. Now, let's read in Ephesians 4 and see what it says. God's going to do a work in His church today, and it will help us. He's going to turn us around because we've been sleeping. We haven't even been reading the Bible. All right, Ephesians 4. Okay. Now, God gave some ministries here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in verse 11. Is that right? Come on, you have to open up your eyes and look in there. Ephesians 4:11. All right, now I want to ask you something. What is God... Now, I asked you the purpose of being saved, and you gave me some good ones here. All right, but there's a... one of the most, you never mention, and I want to just press it home on you tonight. I think it'll be a blessing to you, and I think you'll be better able to understand why God deals with you the way that He does. It'll make more purpose to what in the world, more sense what in the world God is dealing with you. All right, now, why do these people, these ministries, minister? To what end? You have to look in your Bible now. I can't make it up. It's not on the ceiling. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, how long are they going to minister? Look in your Bible. Come on, look down here in the Bible. How long are they going to minister? Until we all come to what? All right, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, here's a picture of the true church, because back in here in the same chapter, he says in verse 4, there's one body. So all this stuff, all these different churches and everything is all the works of man. There's only one body. All right, now the Lord is going to labor with that body until what happens? To the unity of what? Of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness. Now, see, we don't see this today. See, we see a boneyard. But the Bible is always right, and it says that this is what's going to happen. Do we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? All right, now I want to use the Hebrew term, Messiah, because that's what was in Paul's mind. The word Christ is a Greek term, Christos, which means Messiah. It's the same as Messiah, but I want to use that. I think it'll open up some doors in your thinking. Messiah and Christ are absolutely synonymous. One is Greek and one is Hebrew. Now, who are the Jews looking for? They're looking for Messiah. They're actually looking for Christ. See, that the two words mean the same thing. But let me say Messiah, because I think we've heard body of Christ so much that when you hear a thing too much, you can't hear it anymore. But if you say that we're coming to the fullness of Messiah, we're coming to the fullness of Messiah. Now, what does that suggest to your mind? Anything? Let me ask you this question then. What purpose does God have in doing this? Why is God saving out a group of people and then working and working and working and working with them until they have achieved this perfection, this fullness of the stature of Messiah? Why? What do you think God is doing here? What's He going to do with this when He gets it?
Professor Bright, she's brain-bitten.
Where? Over whom? Oh, we've got to... Yeah, all right. Where? Oh, we're going to rule on this earth. Where does it say that in the Bible?
You said it many times.
That's right. Well, you trust me, don't you? All right. Well, yeah. All right. Now, Jesus is the head. Does the Bible call him the head? All right. Now, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and is unique. He's the Word from eternity. I'm not saying we're like him or anything of the kind. But you must understand that what God is preparing is the body of what? The body of Messiah. God is making the body of Messiah. All right, now what do you think will happen when God gets this body to the full stature that God has ordained? What do you think he's going to do? Exactly. He's going to bring the head down upon the body. All right, now when you get the head upon the body, what do you have? You've got the head of Messiah upon the body of Messiah. What do you have? What? You have Messiah. That's kind of simple, isn't it? All right, now that, all right, you've got, well, it's got to say that in the Bible. How many remember in Zechariah, the 4th chapter, where it says, he shall bring forth the headstone, shouting, grace, grace unto it, in Zechariah 4. See, that's the headstone. Somebody have a concordance right quick. In Psalms it says, when the Lord shall build up Zion. Where is that? That's too good to miss at this point. It's either Psalms 112 or 122. When the Lord shall build up Zion. Anybody have an accordance? I want you to see this. Because we think the Lord's going to come at any time and it has no relationship to anything. And I want you to see that God has something specific that he's doing. Must be Psalms 112, it's not 122. Lord, where is it? I want the one that says, when the Lord shall build up Zion. Oh, I can't. That's one verse I've got a fixation on. I quote all the time, and I never can remember it. I can remember a whole. 102:16. That's it. All right. 102:16. I want you to see this. All right, read it. Go ahead, read it out. Oh, you just read out of the concordance.
When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory.
All right, now when is the Lord going to appear? When he builds up Zion. There's no use for the head to return until the body has been brought to the fullness of the stature of Messiah. Because if that's what the Lord was going to do, he'd have set up his kingdom 2,000 years ago. He is creating for himself a body. That's what it means, the measure, until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. Can you think of another scriptural figure that gives you the same thing, where we are part of the Lord? How many remember John 15? I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now, when you go out and look at a grape, when you go out to get grapes, Do you ever go out and then try to ferret out and identify which is the branch, which is the vine and which is the branches? Did anybody ever do that when you're trying to get grapes? You go after the grapes. You know, on a grapevine, it's very hard to tell the difference between the vine and the branches because they all kind of run together. Because the issue is not what is the vine and what is the branches. The issue is the fruit. And Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And one of the things that accounts for the confusion that obtains today is the church is trying to be a helper of Christ. We're trying to do things to, I don't know, work the works of Christ or something like that. But what God wants us to be is to be part of Him. What God is making of us is hands and feet for the Lord. We are being made the body of Messiah. Now, the next time anybody asks you, say, why did God save you? He saved you because He wants you to be a member in His body. That make sense? The Lord is making a body for Himself. There are other reasons why we're saved, but this is the one I'm on tonight because it has reference to this first and second resurrection. Okay, now, here we go. Here's the next big question. Do you like the playing questions and answers? You're stuck with it anyway. I don't do this very often, but I felt when I was praying to ask you questions tonight. You think that was the Lord? I don't know if it was the Lord or not, but it could have been. My brother Dow says we get impressions. All right, here's the next question. Now the Lord has got His Messiah, the head who is Jesus. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the churches would just allow Jesus to be the head? I say today the body has paralysis and is spastic at the same time because we don't have the head. We're a body without a head. The churches are trying to be their own head. We need to be built up in the head. We need to find out as individuals now. We need to find out not what we're going to do for God, not all these schemes. And woe unto this notion, oh, I've got the scheme for power. One time in our church, I was asking some questions, and a lady was saying, well, that's so we can get power with God. I said, do you want power with God? And she said, yes. And I said, why? And she thought I was putting her on. That woman thought I was putting her on. She had been taught that to get power with God was a good thing. She never thought, why? I said, why do you want power with God? She thought that woman left the church. She never came back. She must have thought I was crazy. That's like asking somebody why they would want $1,000, I suppose. I don't want power with God. Where's that in the New Testament? The Lord says, you shall receive power so that you may be witnesses of me. But I do not see power with God. I'm afraid of that today. There's too much of that today. Oh, Lord, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I am through with that. I want the Lord to show me His will so that I can do it. And that's all. I have a burden. I have a concern for our country and a few other things. But even with that, I pray, oh, God, Thy will be done. I'm not trying to find any formulas or convince God of a thing. I want to be part of the head. I want Jesus to be the head on my life so that I move according to His will. I have no desire to tell Him what to do. to convince him of anything, to persuade him of anything. I want to just let the Lord have his way. I want to abide in the vine, brother. I don't want to prove anything. I don't want to be anything. I just want to be a member of Christ. Make any sense? Well, you can either abide in the vine or else you can try to run the vine. I like what Brother Dow said one time. It's so true and it's so practical. If you can't get God to go your way, why not try going God's way? How many Christian people knock themselves out till their cross grinds them to a grease spot trying to get God to do something? And all the while, if you give up and find out what God wants, it's probably altogether different from what you're petitioning Him to do. It could be the same thing. But many times we're going through our religious mill, grinding away, trying to get God to do things. We're not listening. We're not trying to find out, Lord, what do you want me to do? So we need to just get the branches back in the vine. All right, now, here's the big question. Here the apostles have all labored, they've travailed in birth, Christ has been formed, and the fullness of Christ has been brought out in this wonderful church, this body of Christ, this one body. Heads on it, the Spirit. Why? For what purpose?
United with Christ.
Yes, that's right, Frida. That's another issue. I won't be on that tonight. That is true. Love is an end in itself. And part of the reason for our perfecting is because God is creating a complement for Jesus just for His own love's sake. That's very true. That's exactly true. I'm going somewhere else with this tonight. Yes, where and whom? Whom?
You mean according to him?
Yes.
The nations.
What nations?
The ones that are here.
Now I ask, is there any place in the whole Bible that it says that Messiah or Israel is another name for Messiah, really. In the strictest sense, Jesus is Israel, the seed of Abraham. Is there any place that it says that Israel or the seed of Abraham is going to rule the nation? Well, I snum. Right. Now we've got the seed together, one seed, which is Christ and those who are part of Christ. Sister back there, what were you going to say? Very good. Now how come you come? And these people have been here for 4 years and they couldn't say that. That's exactly right, sister. That's exactly right. But you don't have to go to that. You can take the whole book of Isaiah. Because that's what it's about, is the day when God's people rule. And I want to give you another thought on here. Saints, it isn't limited to ruling. We are going to inherit people. We are being made. Now, how many remember in the second Psalm, where God said to Jesus, God asked Jesus to pray to Him, and He said, ask of Me, and I will give you, what?
The heathen,
or the nations, it really means nations, the nations for what? Your inheritance. And what else does it say? And the uttermost parts of the earth. The earth for your possession. Second son. Now think about that again. The Father said to Jesus, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth, the whole earth, for what? Your possession. Possession. Oh, come on, saints. Get the wire brush out. I used to say to the kids, and I used to teach in grade school, get out your wire brush and scrape your brains. Listen, that's so wonderful. Now, are we joint heirs with Christ or not? All right, if we suffer, we will reign with him. All right, now listen. What is it that Jesus wants? Do you need a hint? That's true. That's why. Now let me go back to it again. How many of you have ever had God to direct you to ask for something? Have you ever had that? Had the Lord lead you to ask for something? The Father did that to Jesus. He, in His infinite wisdom, He came to the Word. Jesus was the Word at that time, second son. And He said, Word, ask of me. If you will pray to me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Now I ask you again, what do you think Jesus wants above all else?
Everyone with the Father.
What? The nations. What Jesus wants is the nations. He wants the nations. They are His inheritance. And what else does He want? The uttermost parts of the earth for His possession. He created them all. He created the nations. He created the uttermost parts of the earth. But they are, at the present time, filled with the devil. Are they not? How many know that's true? Or do you think the church is ruling in the world? Huh? Who's having his way in the world today? The devil, in a secondary sense. God is always behind, always on top of everything. All right. But Jesus prayed. I'm sure he prayed because God invited him to pray, and he always does what God wants. And I'm sure Jesus went right to the Father, and he said, oh, Father, give me the nations for my inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. Now, once Jesus prays something, the machinery goes into operation until that prayer comes to pass. And we are part of the answer to that prayer. Where do we fit in? What does the word church mean? Just the word. Nope. Ecclesia? What?
The people get together.
Ecclesia. All right. I believe the translation, correct me sister if I'm wrong, is called out.
No, to get together.
Well, it must have two meanings then. It may be true that in the modern Greek, that it means an assembly. But in the Koine Greek, it's compounded from a preposition that means out from and a verb that means I call. And in the Koine Greek, the word ekklesia means literally called out from. And it goes back to Abraham when God called him out of Ur. The church is not the nations. The church is called out from the nations. Called out from the nations. See? For what purpose? What does it keep saying about the church in the New Testament? What is the church?
The
Remember in 1 Peter? Exactly. You remember? You are a chosen generation. A royal nation. For what purpose? Huh? That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness, that the Gentiles may glorify God in the day of visitation. It's all slanted toward that inheritance. Now listen to John 17:21. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made one in us, or may be one in us, that the world may believe. World may believe. John 17:21. God has called the church, a handful here, a remnant, out from the nations of the earth with the idea of making this great body of Messiah. Now, when the head comes down upon the body, what is going to happen to the world? They will believe. And what happens when you believe? You're saved. So, this resurrection is not the end of the world's opportunity to be saved. It is the beginning. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. So you can see it in plain English. I do not know if there's a more blessed chapter in the Bible than Isaiah 60. If there is, I don't know, but with the possible exception of John 17, which is the Holy of Holies of the Bible. But here's where it is, people. Here's where it is. Oh, God didn't save you to live in a little thing by yourself. He saved you to be the expression of His love to people. And the reason why you went through the things that you went through today isn't because the devil got a lick in at you. The devil isn't even involved in this thing. He's training you to be a first fruits of His creatures. He's training you to be a priest between man and God. He's training you to be a king. He's training you to be a channel of His love and His presence and His blessing, because the nations are dying without God. And you are the light of the world. Jesus is the light. But if He is in you, you are the light. The light of what? Of what?
The world.
The world! Oh, we've been wrapped up. We've been on such a selfish, self-centered trip. Oh, if I could get me and my hide up into heaven, there I'm going to go up and do what? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit and eat jelly beans. God didn't save you to eat jelly beans in heaven. He didn't save you to play shuffleboard in heaven. Heaven is not the great old folks' home in the sky. God saved you for the purpose of making you the expression of His presence to Christ's inheritance, the peoples of the earth. And we want to send them all into the lake of fire. It's ridiculous. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. This is coming. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. See, this is John 17. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. When? When, saints? When? Come on, I told you when earlier. When is this going to take place? Exactly. When the Lord shall build up Zion, see? When we're one in the Father and the Son, then He's going to fill us with His glory. John 17. Alright, now look. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. When shall this happen? When is the light going to come upon God's people? In the darkest hour of earth's history. Things are getting darker. They're going to get darker yet. And gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. I ask you, does this mean that they will be saved or not? Huh? Of course it means that they'll be saved. God is going to whisk us off to heaven. He's going to use us to save the nations. The Gentiles will come. Listen, the reason they don't come to the church today is they don't see the light of God in it. And kings, do you think kings are coming to the church today? They see the church as a competing political power. And well, they might, for it is. But it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be part of the vine. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They gather themselves together. They come to thee. It'll just be like the animals coming to Noah's Ark. You won't have to get out and get them. You won't have to go from door to door. When God's light arises upon the church, the world will come. This is Christ's inheritance now, coming to him, because his life is in his body at this point, you see. The Christ has been put together. All right. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Do you want these sons here or not? Now, I'm serious. Do you want them or not? Do you want these sons and daughters or not? Because if you don't, I want yours. You better hang on to them. Because if you don't want them, I'm going to go after them. You know, we think of, well, we want to go to heaven for gold and silver. That's a bunch of nonsense. If you had 2 tons of gold and 3 tons of silver up in heaven, what would you do with it? What would you do with it? You look for somebody to get out of your backyard so you can see the grass. You can't spend it. What in the world would you do with it? There's only one treasure that we're after. What is it? People, people, people. That's all that matters. That's what the Lord is after, is people. I want these sons and these daughters. Some of them have my name on them, and I want them. I'm dead serious. It's going to be a glorious day. I know they'll have wonderful, unique personalities, and they're just waiting for Bob Thompson to get his act together. That's right. And the same holds true for you if you want it. If you want it, but your heart will have to be broken. Your heart will have to be broken. I'll tell you why. Because until it is, there's no room. Jesus, a soldier took his spear and he pierced. He made a hole in Jesus. Do you know why? I go to prepare a place for you.
Where did he go?
What?
Where did he go?
To the cross.
In the cross prepared the place, but he said he go to his father.
He said, and yes, and he's the house of the Father.
Where is Father?
In Christ.
He's not placed in heaven.
The Father is in Christ. He dwells in Christ. And there was not possible for a person to enter in while Christ was whole. Christ had to be broken. And he went to the cross. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he went, and the place is prepared. And through that hole, you can enter in. You can enter into Jesus. You can abide in him. And you know, we go along and we're like dried seed in a barn. We're happy, we're warm, we've got a lot of company. But then when the Lord sees that we're ready, he takes us out of that nice warm sack in the barn and he casts us into the ground, and it's cold and it's dark and it's damp. And we wished we were back in the barn, because we're not with our friends, we've lost our fellowship, and it's not warm, it's not understandable, it's not light, nothing makes sense. But except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And God has to take us at some point when we're ready, and He has to give us the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That love is supernatural. That love is the torrent of God that flows toward other people. See? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue. See? And so, the love of God is in Christ, and Christ's love is in us, but we're all bottled up. See? Then God takes us, and He gives us of His love for people. And when He does, He breaks our heart. Some way it will happen. If you're going to be fruitful, it has to happen. Like Brother Dowdy, I bet you haven't preached this in many years, about the day that God changed Abraham's name to Abraham. It's that adding of that factor. And it only happens through a breaking. There must be room made in us. God wants to give us a heart for the people of the world. They're in darkness, and we have the light. Christ loves them, but He cannot get to them. We are the instrument that God is raising up, so that when they come, they will not come and meet us in our flesh. But they will come past us, as it were, and into us, and find Christ. People need Christ. That's the only light which lightens every man that comes into the world. But it doesn't work until God gives us of His love for people. That's the love of Christ that passes knowledge. It's not something that we experience that we enjoy. It's something that comes into us, and we get a taste of the passion of Christ for the nation of the earth. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, when we see the nations of the earth streaming to us, coming because the light of God has arisen upon us. We'll fear the holy fear in the presence of Almighty God. And then our heart, we suffer enlargement of the heart. We have to come out of ourselves and our little program and our little ideas and our little thing, and become bread, to become great enough to give all that we are. And when we do, it's multiplied until there's enough for everyone that God sends. This is the destiny of the church. This is what's going to happen at the first resurrection. Its purpose is not to take us up to heaven or to save us. It's to raise us up with Christ so that we may be joined with the head. See, listen to it now. We rise to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. See, the Lord is coming because this earth is His inheritance. And do you see it here? It's going to happen. That because the abundance of the sea is the nations, shall be converted, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. O saints, this wonderful day is coming. Where we are now in the church, we're at a time when the church is a boneyard. It's reached kind of a low quality of life. But God has a message in the land. His Spirit is moving in the land. Things are different. You should see, and I'm sure Brother Dowles gets the same thing, and all ministers that are holding up the bloodstained banner. You should see. I had a letter today from some people. Oh, could you be on the radio in our town? What was it? I got it in my pocket somewhere. Sent the address of the station. There's nobody preaching in our town. We get it from all over the place. People are hungry. They want God. They're tired of the jazz. They want to touch the living God. And God has a move in the land. And it's to move us toward the coming of the kingdom of God, so we can turn from our wicked ways and come to know the Lord, because His coming is not that far off. And He's coming to receive His inheritance. He's coming to receive these nations. Sure, many will die because we know that Antichrist and his armies will gather together to resist Christ. We understand that the blood will run to the horses' bridles for 300 miles. We understand the slaughter as Christ comes down and says to the nations of the earth, "Turn over your governments to me." That's exactly what he's going to do. Because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And some of the great centers will resist him. The beast will gather together the armies of the earth, and Christ will descend. "The earth is mine!" And they'll fight against him, and he'll come with his saints and slay them. And the beast and the false prophet will be taken alive, alive, and cast into the lake of fire in their bodies. Do you know why that is? Because the lake of fire is a real lake. And you're not cast in your spirit, you're cast in your body. That's why you're not cast into it till after the resurrection. You're cast in your body. And when his army had the great events on the Mount of Olives, and the resistance has been overcome and crushed, and Christ is taken up to his place in Jerusalem and seated on the throne, surrounded by his mighty men of valor, and they all cheer to the Son of David, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the King of Israel!" Then all the earth is under his command. And then the light of God will appear in his people. Wonderful. In fact, I think it will appear just before he comes. It will announce his coming. If I understand the scriptures, the fountains of the deep will be broken up. And just as the Lord is ready to come, that light will come on his people. And it will be a great trumpet heralding the coming of the Lord. And then he will descend from above. And then those in whom the light is will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. And then that great light will fill the heavens. And men will cry out, "Hide us from the face of the Lamb." Hallelujah. And the wicked and the proud and the cruel of the earth that have destroyed the earth will be slain by the brightness of his coming. And then the meek of the earth shall come. See, because he comes to judge for the meek of the earth. Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen. He shall bring justice to the nations." And here they'll come, the little people of the earth. And it says in Isaiah 2, "The nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they'll say, 'Let us go up to the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, and he'll teach us of his ways.'" And guess who he's going to use to teach them? You. Read it in Daniel 7. "One like the Son of Man." Who's the one like the Son of Man? Read it in Daniel 7. The saints. The time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So God dealt with you today. How many here had no problems today? One sister had no problems. God bless you. Pray mightily. Tomorrow's a new day. Listen. The problems are not because God doesn't know where the sparrows are or the parakeets. The problems are not because the devil got away and God and the devil are wrestling and one day God's up and the next day the devil's up. God is training you. He's teaching you what? Patience. Anybody in here being taught patience? Huh? Why do you think? So that when these people come in the millennium here, do you think they're going to be perfect? No, they're going to be as full of problems as anything ever was. And what's it going to require on your part? Sure, because you're going to have a rod of iron, aren't you? And you don't want to be banging around on people for no reason at all. Ah! And what else is God teaching you beside patience? Obedience. 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 Why? Because he doesn't want you charging around like Star Wars. In a glorified body, zipping around, and two apostles fighting. "Now I'm going to be ruler over New York." "Oh no, you're not. I'm going to be." Wouldn't that be a mess? Listen, they walk everyone in this path. Everyone will have learned perfect obedience. Content. If God says, "I want you to go down there and rule that one third grade girl in Patagonia, you don't say, oh, well, look at him. Where's he? Who's he going to rule? I bet he's going to get to rule Chicago or something. Here, I got this little child. Ah! So why is God dealing with you? Obedience. What else is he teaching you?
Humility.
Huh?
Humility.
Why is that? Well, sure, because you'll be walking around and shining like a 1,000-watt bulb in your crown and all this power and the rod of iron. There'll be a little tendency there to get yourself confused with God, won't there? Yeah? How about Jesus? He made himself of no reputation. The greatest nobles in the kingdom have the heart of a child and are ready to wash your feet. The greatest and the mightiest nobles in the kingdom, those that stand at the right hand and the left hand of Christ in his kingdom, have the heart of a child, and they're ready to do the lowliest of tasks because they've been taught to be a servant. He that is greatest is servant of all. So you see, the things that are happening are not random. He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He knows the details. But you have been called. If you're called to be a saint, that's a full-time calling. Your job is to put beans on the table. You have no other calling than to be a saint. That's your calling. The rest is your beans on the table. Your profession is sainthood. You have been chosen a tiny minority to show forth the glory of God, not only in this world, but for eternity. Labor to make your calling and election sure. It's worth more than anything.